Okay, the tape just got started, so. Oh, that worked. That's the trick. Start the tape and let them know. Okay, good. All right. Okay, a couple things that are different in John that are worth noting. One is the place of the cleansing of the temple. That's kind of problematic. All right, and the solution, I don't know the solution. I've got an opinion, but it's just my opinion. So in John, the cleansing of the temple happens at the near the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in the synoptics, it happens during the Passion Week. So there's two possibilities. Either John, like, totally removes this from his context to, like, 2 or 3 years earlier, which, even admitting that you don't have to have a strict chronology, and Near Eastern literature, strict chronology was not observed, and blah, blah, blah. But, wow, talk about ripping out of its context. I mean, he gives it a completely different meaning. The other possibility is something similar happened two different times. Now, the critics, like, laugh at that. How could that happen two different times? Well, it is almost 3 years apart in time. And it's possible that Jesus cleansed the temple right at the beginning of his ministry, and then he did again that second time. That second time kind of got him in trouble, got him kind of killed. I don't know which is the right answer. I lean towards this crazy idea that it literally two different separate times he went in there and he kind of did his thing there. You know, you could have your own thoughts on that. You could give me your opinion if you want. All right. Any other questions based on our introduction to the book of John? Yeah.
I know we talked about a bit with John's literary style being more creative perhaps than the other gospels in the sense
you mean chronologically?
In the sense of using, what's it called? Metaphors.
Metaphors, yeah, irony. Yeah.
Was that in line with Jewish literary tradition, or was he kind of just doing his own thing that was really new for a lot of the readers?
I don't have a good answer for that one. There is some Greek influence going on there. Mm-hmm. Certainly, his philosophical tendency is almost certainly a reflection on Greek things. Whether his use of metaphor represents interaction with Greek culture or not, I can speculate, but I'd be kind of somewhat guessing, which is not all that useful. Yeah.
Because I was kind of thinking to see why.
Certainly there is. See, by the time John wrote this book, he'd been living in Greek within Greek culture for maybe 20 years or so, for quite a while. We don't know when John went to Ephesus, but he'd been there for quite a while. He was killed in Ephesus. Yeah, so he'd left Palestine quite a while before he wrote this gospel. Yeah, so how much Greek culture had influenced the way Christians discussed Jesus by this time? I'm not enough of an expert to give a super solid opinion on that. Sorry. Well,
relationship with the Jesus.
He wasn't more intimate than, say, Peter. Peter being the, Mark is supposedly speaking for Peter there.
Yeah.
But John is making it more intimate on purpose.
Yeah. Right.
Is that partly allowed because he's one of the inner? Sure. I mean, the part that he was, I mean, Luke's can't be as intimate. And well, Luke could make it intimate, but that would be almost kind of like making it up in a sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I think John is making it intimate for a purpose, in addition to the fact that he was more in a position to be able to do that, because he's trying to reveal Jesus. He's trying to allow Jesus to reveal God for us rather than Jesus preaching about his Father. So, you know, we'll see about that. Okay. Now let's talk about outline of John, prologue 1 through 18, which is sort of a philosophical reflection on the ministry of Jesus. in which John introduces all the major themes in the book of John. All right, and then the book of signs. So that's the outline is miracle number one, miracle number two, miracle dot dot dot, miracle number seven. The book of glory. By this time, he's now entered Jerusalem, and the scene has been set. Now he's in the inner sanctum with his apostles only. Outsiders are not even present at all anymore. And the passion story, and then the epilogue. Like I said, the epilogue has every appearance of a separate thing, almost like being stapled. Not literally, they didn't have staples back then. So an extra reflection he wrote probably after having completed his gospel. All right? Good. So let's get into John chapter 1. If it is not an accident that John begins by saying, in the beginning, right? What other book starts with, in the beginning?
Genesis.
If you look at the Septuagint, all right, if you look at the Septuagint, and if you look at John 1, it's the same exact words. En archon, in the beginning. And John is purposely echoing the first words of Genesis, in the beginning. What did, in the beginning, God, right? Mm-hmm. And then he says, in the beginning was the Word. So what's he saying? That the Word is God. Right. Right. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And Jehovah's Witnesses can do all they want later on with John 1:1 with the God. And it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's just a bunch of nonsense. All right. In the beginning was the Word. And he uses this word logos. And logos is a very, very important word in sort of the philosophical jargon of Greek culture. All right, and it is a very Greek word to which there's probably no Hebrew even equivalent. And, of course, in the beginning was the word, a metaphor. If there ever was a metaphor in the Bible, right, so in the beginning, in the Septuagint, and then in the beginning in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the word logos. Logos literally means word, but what word do we get from logos? Logical. So logos is thought, it's meaning, it's reason. In the beginning was the reasoning. In the beginning was the thought. It meant wisdom or omnipresent wisdom and reason. All right, and of course, God is referred to as the Word in the Old Testament in Psalm 33:6. All right, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to be empty, but I will accomplish what I desire. The Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what's that about? Okay, and interesting, because I did a sermon on from John 1:1, and look who I used as my illustration 3 years ago. Isn't that funny? He's here today. Yeah, it's kind of funny. He was just happened to be the guy there in Bakersfield. I said, Vince, why not Vince? He was a baby Christian, I guess. That's why I picked him. All right. Yesterday, I was with Vince.
Yes, he was.
I am Vince.
Yes, he is.
All right. There's a problem with that. What does that even mean? Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the statement of the Bible to the Jews. It is the Shema, I think it's called. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. And then John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. and the Word was God. All right. That's going to shake a few things up right there. Right? So, by the way, if you want to get in a debate with a Muslim, just stay away from this one, all right? You're gonna lose the debate. You're just going to flat out lose the debate. Because how are you going to explain this?
Yeah.
Every metaphor I've ever heard for the Trinity is actually heresy. Yeah. It's like steam, water, and ice.
Yes.
That's modalism.
Yeah.
You know, it's no analogy that's ever been devised by human beings comes close to what the Bible seems to say. So just don't even use those analogies because they're all wrong. All right? And then John 1:14, right? The Word became flesh. Sarx. The Greek word is sarx. The Word became meat. Right? The Word became meat. The greatest miracle in the Bible, is it the resurrection or is it the incarnation? Which is it? Go ahead.
I had a joke. But
all right.
Is that why the Word fills us up?
The Word was with God and the Word was God. Can you explain that? Would anybody like to explain that? Good luck explaining that. I can't. You know, the sun, light, heat thing, that's also, if you don't break it down, that's also heresy. All right. So here's my explanation of the Trinity. You know, God has, you know, God's character, his nature, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's love. He's justice. He's holy. But to me, the most essential truth about God is that he is relational. You don't have to agree with that. You don't have to agree with that. I'm just talking here. But so basically, God is a God who would be known. And that's, to me, that's what the Trinity, I hesitate to use that word because it's not in the Bible, but the Trinity, this bizarre situation where the Word was with God and the Word was God, and I think the Holy Spirit was also with God and the Holy Spirit was God, and Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he says, you know, he's going to dwell in you. And then Jesus says, I'm going to dwell in you. Well, who's dwelling in you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it you? I mean, all this sort of stuff. If you try to logically analyze this stuff, you get in trouble. In the history of Christianity, every time somebody tried to logically analyze and explain the Trinity or whatever, it just doesn't work. And so when the early church fathers created the Nicene Creed, they did it only hesitantly and only because they were forced to. Because people were teaching things that were wrong. And so what they wanted to do was protect the mystery. And so let's just leave it as a mystery. But to me, what is the mystery about? Is that God is love. And God is relational. God, his essential essence is a relational thing. So even before anything was created, God had a relationship within himself. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. When Jesus is praying to the Father, is he talking to himself? Yeah, I guess, kind of. You gotta have an opinion. Either he is or he isn't. You know, help me out here.
Yeah.
And so there's nothing logical about this, but all I know is Jesus said it's true. He said, you know, before Abraham was born, I am. And he used Yahweh, he used the only proper name of God to apply to himself, and he said, I am. By the way, in the book of John, when it says I am, that's not what it says in Greek. He says, I am. Right? Whenever in John you see I am, he says I am. Ego eimi. All right. And it's just taking you right back to Exodus, you know, Yahweh. So I don't know, but to me, the apologetic, the defense of this idea, the word Trinity we use, this idea that God is three yet one, is that God is relational. That's what he is. All right? And even before he created, if the word before creation even means anything, he was relationship. All right? So anyway, and then he goes in the next three verses here. Let me read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, by the way, this 18 verses is a chiasm, one of those X things. But that, yeah, I don't care about chiasms. It's like, that's boring. It makes you sound smart. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, that life was the light of man. He's putting his metaphors out there. Light, life. Light, life. Versus darkness and death. He's introducing these metaphors. Creator. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Right? Well, that's basically what John says right here. Without him, nothing was made that it has been made. So, therefore, what one thing was definitely not made? Jesus. All right, so much for Arianism, or so much for a Jehovah Witness. All right, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 thing, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is both creator and sustainer, right? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So we have, the synoptic gospels do not hit us in the face with Jesus. But the book of John is just, boom, in your face. Boom! Wow. Jesus is life. What an incredible metaphor. I mean, you could just contemplate Jesus is life. And he's life in every possible way. He is life, and he is light. Outside of Jesus, there is no life. Outside of Jesus, there is no light. The light shines in the darkness. And this is where he does this dualistic. There's light, there's darkness. Verse 5, the light shines into the darkness. But the dark, here's one of those ironies. All right, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. But interestingly, that Greek word can mean under, overcome or understood. And to overcome something and to understand something, arguably those are the opposite. So which is it? The darkness has not overcome it, or the darkness has not understood it? Which is it? It's both. And John, he does this on purpose. It's, thank you. She just went, wow, that's amazing. It is amazing. I mean, this is inspired stuff. I imagine John writing this down and going, wow, that was the most amazing. That was incredible. Wow, man. Which did I mean? Oh, I meant both. The darkness did not overcome it. Why did the darkness not overcome it? Because the darkness didn't understand it. Okay? It's one of those ironical double meanings we're going to see so often in John. And John, I believe, purposely puts a double meaning on that, although he may not even know he's purposely doing, because it is the Holy Spirit. How much of this is John? How much of this is the Holy Spirit? I'd say by the time John wrote it, it was John also, because he had 50 years to think about it. You know, if Jesus did, he didn't just create, he sustained. And if he wasn't sustaining them, shoop. Then in verse 6 through 9, I'm not going to spend much time there. He's introducing John the Baptist. It mentions a little bit more about the light. And then, let me see. Next slide. Oh, yeah. Sorry about that. Important metaphors. Creator. Through him all things were made. Life. In him was life. Light. Jesus is going to say, I'm the light of the world. In fact, he says, I'm the light of the world twice. Isn't that interesting? I'm the light of the world twice. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All right. John 1, 9 through 13. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was... He's getting ready for verse 14. He's kind of... Boom! Kind of like that. Verse 14. He's kind of building up to verse 14. All right. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Yeah, we're not natural born children. Which is better, to be the natural born child or the adopted child? I don't know. My parents did not choose me. You know, they both donated 23 chromosomes. All right, they didn't choose me. No, but God chose you. And he gave us the right to be adopted as his children. Right? Born of God. That's a pretty deep concept right there. All right, John 1:14. Let's break down John 1:14. All right. I mean, metaphor, not a metaphor. All right. Metaphor. I mean, John 1:14, you could spend a year just looking at John 1:14 and just staying there the whole time. The word became flesh. Crazy idea. God had a cold. God went to the bathroom. God got his diapers changed. As Christians, we accept this as being, you know, that makes sense. That makes no sense. All right? It makes no sense. Logos became sarx, right? Logic, reason, this ineffable thing became chunk of meat. And John's kind of getting in your face here a little bit. And if you're reading in Greek, which, by the way, I don't know Greek. It's just a little confession that I don't know Greek. This guy's a teacher in our church. He doesn't know Greek. I'm sorry. I don't know Greek. I mean, I know the word sarx, and I can read Greek. I can read the letters, but I don't. Anyway. So word became meat. Wow. God became flesh. This is shocking. Matthew eases you into it, right? Luke, you know, you're hitting this chapter 23 or something like that. John is just hitting you in the face. Okay? He made his dwelling. He tabernacled. Like I said, the book of John is organized around the festivals, and he makes you aware of the festivals. There's Purim in there. There's the Feast of Dedication in there. Hanukkah. Yes, Hanukkah is in John. All right? Yes. Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah is the same thing. All right? But tabernacle. In John, more than once he says, the festival, right? Well, which festival? Tabernacles. When we say the holidays, are we talking about July 4th? Are we talking about Halloween? When we say the holidays, we know exactly what we're talking about, right? Mm-hmm. When the Jews said the festival, it was Tabernacles. It wasn't Yom Kippur. It wasn't, you know, the Passover. It wasn't Pentecost. It was Tabernacle. Because God dwelled amongst his people. And that's what Jesus is about. The creator, the sustainer, light, life, became flesh. We beheld his glory. The word glory, it's by the remember, the two words I said are in John a super, super lot. Believe and life, a glory. That's the other one. Glory. It's just the Hebrew is Shekinah. I don't know if they have the Greek word glory here. I probably do somewhere, but
doxa.
Oh, doxa. Yeah, doxa. We beheld his glory. Right, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, except God, the only Son, has made him known. I mean. How many here want to see God face to face right now? Raise your hand. Are you ready to die? Okay. All right. You know, what's that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? But actually, we can see God. It's Jesus. And that's what John does. He reveals Jesus to us. The other gospels reveal God to us. All right, well, fine, but John reveals God to us primarily through revealing Jesus to us. He says, let's look at Jesus. In the other Gospels, Jesus is saying, look at God.
Yeah.
Jesus, he's also saying, look at me, but he's saying, look at God. All right? In the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, says, Jesus is perfectly God and perfectly human. And the Greek fathers, Basil and all these guys, they said that Jesus became like us so we could become like God. Okay? Jesus became a perfect high priest. And I don't have time to talk about that. That's the Hebrews thing. So he came and he tabernacled among us. I like the Holman Christian Standard. It says he came and he took up his residence. Unless God hung out with us. All right? And then we got to know God in that way. Another way you could say is Jesus pitched his tent with us. He went on a camping trip with us. And so God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a reflection on that. All right, and it was pretty good. I mean, they had three tribes on the west, three tribes in the east, three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south. What the Levites were doing, I don't know, because they actually had 13. Did you know they actually had 13 tribes?
Yeah.
They actually had 13 tribes. It's kind of confusing, but Manasseh and Ephraim, and then, all right, but whatever. All right, and then they got the tabernacle and the pillar of smoke by day and the fire at night. Imagine how awesome that was. I mean, they're there having a camping trip with God right there, right present, right there. No wonder that was so amazing to them. But we have it 10 times better, 100 times better. Because Jesus came and he dwelt among us. Why did he dwell among us? Well, let's see. Let's read. Oh, we beheld his glory. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. We had this discussion just a few days ago, right? Are you a grace person or a truth person? All right, let's take a vote. I mean, how many of you are Christians because it's true? And then how many of you are Christians because of grace? All right? All right, so let's go with true. How many of you are Christians more because it's true than because of grace? Only three. It's usually pretty evenly divided. How many of you are Christians because it offers grace? All right, that's an unusual division. It's interesting. Us three smart people over here. Those heartsy people. They're more heartsy when we are. They're going to be much more effective ministers than we ever will be. But we're smart. We're going to teach the Bible to those. All right.
Take it back.
So why did Jesus tabernacle among us? So we could behold his glory. So that we could see God. We beheld his glory, verse 14, the Shekinah in Hebrew, doxa in Greek. You know, when they built the Solomon's temple, if you go to 1 Kings 8, they're building it and they're dedicating it, and all of a sudden the glory filled the temple, and those priests came running out of there. And just the light and the smoke pouring out of the temple as God came and dwelt in his temple. Glory is a constant theme in John. The glory of the monogenes, right? The glory of the one and only. The glory of the one and only. That's a single word in Greek. The monogenes. The only one created like that. Or not created. Control. The unique one. Yeah, created, you have Jehovah's Witness, and we're getting in trouble there. So which is more important to you, that Jesus brought grace or brought truth? Honestly, I'm telling you, I became a Christian because I realized it was true. That's my story. Not because I thought I needed to be forgiven, because I was kind of prideful and, you know, yes, I did repent, I did confess and all that. Because that's what you're supposed to do. But honestly, it was true. And if it's true, then I just need to do it. That was for me. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save, right? Right? That's in John, right? Is Jesus going to judge?
Yes.
Absolutely. But that's just not why he came here. That's later on. So Jesus brought, it's like, a perfect balance between grace and truth.
Yeah.
Just, I mean, the perfect, if in our lives we could somehow get that perfect balance between grace and truth, we'd be amazing Christians. Moses brought law and judgment. Thank you so much, Moses. Jesus brought grace and truth. In fact, verse 16. All right, a little John thing. Let's skip 15. Verse 16. All right, great. Let's finish out the chapter, the prologue. Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace. It reminds me of Romans 1, was it 16? Faith, from faith to faith, right? You know, that's that Romans, that theme passage in Romans. From faith to faith. From grace to grace. It's like, I don't know how to say it, so I just, from grace to grace. Out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace already given. So there's grace, and then he just poured grace on top, and triple layer cake of grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Well, thanks a lot. And I realize I'm a sinner. The law was given so that sin might increase, to make sin utterly sinful. Great. Thanks so much, Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, the monogenes, the unique one, the one of to whom there is no equivalent at all, who is himself God. And his close relationship with the Father, again, good luck explaining that one. He is God, and yet he's in relationship with God. All right? Can't explain it. All I know is he's made him known. And that's who Jesus is. He's the one who makes God known. In Exodus 33, God says to Moses, no one can see me and live. Moses only saw God's back, but we see his face. We can see God. God is the one who would be known by us. So, let us behold the glory of God through the unique one who tabernacled with us. All right, that's the end of our lesson, but I'll take a couple of questions if you have time. Ooh, wow. Nice. When I was lecturing in chemistry, they never clapped at the end of it. Never. Did you ever clap for your teacher in college?
No.
Never?
Sometimes.
They never, you're just glad it's over. They never did that for me in all my years. Never, not even once. Okay. So, any questions? Yeah. Well, John did that.
Oh, was it John? Okay.
So right. It says, in the beginning.
Right.
And then, in the beginning.
Right. So for the rest of it, right, because that's kind of, I wanted to kind of hear more about, do you see there's, it's like a repeat of about the story through Jesus in a way that when I you know, read the Genesis, God used the word. He said.
Right.
I mean, God said.
Right. So Genesis chapter 1 is meet God.
Said, right.
Right. And John 1:1-18 is meet God.
Yeah.
And is John sort of trying to recreate Genesis chapter 1 in John 1:1-18? Absolutely.
Okay.
But he's doing it in a very, very different way. Because in Genesis, God is creating order out of chaos.
Yes.
In John, he's bringing grace and truth.
Yeah.
So the picture is quite different. But I mean, essentially, maybe John thought of it this way. Maybe he thought his gospel should have been the first gospel, in a sense. Because, yeah, he's saying, meet God. Here he is. There he is. There's God. That's Genesis 1. Right? And that's the prologue as well. But I think there's more going on in the prologue to John than there is in the first chapter of Genesis. But the first chapter of Genesis, he's saying a few things about God. He's definitely that we're made in his image. It says that everything he created was good. He's creator. All right. Anyway.
Is there any sort of parallel between this whole concept that the Word became flesh with Hebrews 4? The Word is alive and active. Is that any sort of...
No, I don't think so. No.
No?
In fact, I'd have to look up the Greek. It might even be a different word. It's
Word?
Yes.
Word. Okay.
You can look it up. Because there's a common word for word in Greek, and then there's this other word that's not even, it's not even translated word more often than not. It's translated word in John. All right, so if I was a betting person, I would sort of bet that it's even a different Greek word that's there. But no. In Hebrews, he's talking about the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah. When it says Jesus is the Word, it's not saying he's the Bible. I remember kind of making that mistake when I was a younger Christian. In fact, I quoted from Psalms, and the psalmist is using word in a different sense than John is doing that. So it is a very curious thing that John uses the word for God. And again, I believe he's doing it partly for sort of philosophical grammatical reasons within a Greek context. People have said Matthew is the gospel for the Jews, Mark is the gospel for the Romans, and John is for the Greeks. But really, Luke. John is the gospel for everybody. It's for everybody. All right, that was not a super great answer to your question, but it's the best I could do. All right. Yeah, would you look it up while we're talking? Yeah.
I have a question in regards to verse 16, kind of what we touched on, like the grace on grace on grace. And specifically when John says we have received grace in place of grace already given, what is the grace already given?
Presumably the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha.
Presumably. But like bucketfuls more, way, way, way more.
Yeah.
Right. That's that slide. Yeah. Grace, 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 grace. Piles and piles, mountains of grace. Yes, lots and lots of grace. Here we go. No one's ever seen God but the one and only Son. I mean, oh, John 1:18, you could spend a month on that one. All right, there you go. Good. Any other questions? Behold the glory of God. Behold the unique one. God who tabernacled with us, full of grace and truth. That's it. That's our summary. All right. Very good. See you at what, 6 or 6:30, Jen? 6:30. So you guys have 2.5 hours to find your house, get in. Are y'all going to do a movie tonight after dinner?
Spider-Man.
All right, good. Spider-Man. How late's the showing?
They have them probably every half hour.
All right, good.
So we can go whenever.
All right, good. Because you're going to get up fairly early tomorrow. Yeah, you're going to back here for dinner.
Yeah.
No, definitely not.